so like James said, we're doing our Blue Ocean membership series right now. So, you know, we just ask that members connect by giving and serving as you are able. So the membership booklet has some information about our theology and even our bylaws. But one of the things that are included in here and on our website are our six core values. You can check them out. I love them all. But today, I believe in them. We're going to focus on one of the core values, which is we need connection more than we need answers. So I recently came across this anecdote from Alcoholics Anonymous, and it's about a friend who's in recovery, and they have a conversation with their sponsor. So the friend calls their sponsor and says, "I can't take it anymore. My boss was a jerk to me all day long. The guys I work with aren't much better. My car is falling apart piece by piece. It's not worth fixing, and I can't afford a new one. Then I come home, and my partner is on my back all day long about everything. You say, keep coming, and I'll get better. How will I know when I'm getting better?" So the sponsor replied and said, "You know, my friend, you will know that you're getting better when you call me and ask me how my day is going." So I thought this might be a good example of this core Blue Ocean value, that we need connection more than we need clear-cut answers. So he wanted an answer. When will I be better? And he got a bid for connection. Get outside yourself. Ask someone, how is your day going? Now, our lives can be messy and complicated and difficult. We experience shame and frustration. We make mistakes. We definitely do not have all the answers. And this can be very humbling for some of us. But there's also something incredibly simple and healing about looking outside ourselves to connect with others just as they are, just as we are. Now, as many of you know, I'm the youth and newcomers pastor, and we actually did a little mini version of this in the youth group today. But for young people in middle school and high school, you know, they're coming to an age of like an increasingly uncomfortable, maybe sometimes painfully acute, I think it can be agonizing, self-awareness. Okay, so we all experience this uncomfortable self-awareness from time to time. Maybe if we're in like a new or an unusual place. So like newcomers, I feel you, you're in a new place. Or when you're suddenly facing a difficult life circumstance. But not many of us would just readily volunteer to go back to those younger years when our self-awareness is kind of at its peak. So I remember when I was starting high school and I was worrying about many things. My parents were getting a divorce. My body was changing. I was a new kid in school. There were probably some early signs of like the mental health problems that I experienced later. And like any young person, I was worried about what people might think about me. So my mother, in all her wisdom, told me, you know, other people don't think about you as much as you think they do. Yeah. And then she said, you know, they're probably thinking more about themselves, just like you, you know. And, you know, so for me, it was like this mind-blowing realization. I'm like, okay, so people are just as vulnerable as me, just as scared of embarrassment or a loss of connection. But not only that, they're probably worrying more about themselves than about me. I was like, this. So, you know, the shock settled in, and she said, I love you just as you are. All of it. I love you just as you are. And then she suggested that I just go forward, try to focus on others first. So she said, if you're feeling lonely, try to connect with someone else who's feeling lonely. If you're feeling awkward, try to comfort someone else who might be feeling awkward. If you need a friend, try to be a friend to someone new. So her advice was just so helpful at the time, but it did not give me the certainty that I wanted. So I wanted certainty. I wanted to know that I was all good, that I really did fit in, that I was acceptable, lovable, and even normal, like whatever that might mean. And I find myself even today, I want certainty. I want answers about difficult things, about the war and religion and politics and even my mental health. I want answers. So her advice did not give me this certainty that I was looking for, but it did give me a sufficient confidence to proceed. So it was just enough to help me to go forward, get out of my head, connect with others. So over the years, Blue Ocean has centered the person of Jesus and our relationship with him and God's love as is revealed through him. For many Christians, I think we can frame it as like Jesus is like God's living word, Torah on the heart. So it's like scripture that's written on the heart. It's a living thing. It's not outside of ourselves. Our lead pastor, Emily Swan, and Pastor Emeritus Ken Wilson, they've maintained that we can put our confidence in the person of Jesus rather than in sola scriptura, or what Protestants might call biblical certainty. And sometimes this biblical certainty, it finds its core in who's in and who's out, okay? So Blue Ocean, we center the scapegoated, the outcast, and the marginalized in this person who was also scapegoated, outcasted, and marginalized. We don't need religious certainty on every matter. Rather, we just need a sufficient confidence to proceed. So many of us at Blue Ocean have learned or seen in our own lives that the quest for religious certainty is inadequate and unhelpful. Certainty is a heavy burden to bear. Instead, here at Blue Ocean, we're encouraged to look for connections, connection with ourselves, like in our gathering statement, with ourselves, with each other, with nature, and with our Creator, who is over all, in all, and through all. When these connections exist, they help us to thrive and cope with life's hardships. But when these connections are lost, no amount of answers or certainty or even little anecdotes can help soothe our suffering. It doesn't help. Many people, especially in the U.S. right now, and young people, are suffering from loneliness and a lack of authentic connections. So I have this book that I'm reading. It's called Together by the U.S. Surgeon General Vivek Murthy. And I'd like the title. It says, Loneliness, Health, and What Happens When We Find Connection. So, Vivek Murthy, Dr. Murthy, says that loneliness is an epidemic right now. Now, that means that loneliness is likened to an outbreak that affects many people all at once and is also spreading very quickly. So statistics show that 1 in 3 people experience loneliness on a regular basis. That's 1 in 3, if you just look around. Loneliness is also highest among young people under the age of 30, and also among people from families who earn less than $24,000 per year. So this means that alleviating loneliness is a justice issue. Dr. Murthy explains that when we become chronically lonely, many of us will withdraw even more, whether we mean to do this or not. So loneliness has a way of like perpetuating itself. He also says that while loneliness can bring about despair and ever more isolation, togetherness raises optimism and creativity. So togetherness is like the antidote to loneliness. authentic connection makes our lives richer, stronger, and more joyful. We need connection more than we need answers. So how do we make these vital connections when we might not have everything all figured out, when our lives are kind of a mess, when we have our own vulnerabilities, and we might be suffering from loss or heartbreak, or we might be facing mental health challenges? How do we connect with one another? Well, I have a fun fact. According to a quick search, Jesus asked around 307 questions in the Gospels. Okay, he was asked 187 questions. That's a lot. He answers 3 questions directly. So I wonder if asking questions can be a practical tool that we can use to connect with one another. So we do not have all the answers, but we can be curious and even look for answers in one another through our questions. When we connect with each other, it's okay to bring your whole blessed and messy human life to the table. It's okay to make mistakes. We can apologize. It's okay to have doubts. We can always learn. And it's okay to change our minds. Actually, that's what repentance ultimately is. It's having a change of mind and a change of heart. Repentance. So when we come together to connect, feel free to bring your whole mind and all its doubts. Feel free to bring your whole heart and all its heartbreaks. And then maybe just ask some questions. Ask lots of questions like Jesus did. For example, what do you want me to do for you? That was Mark 10:51. What is your name? That's Mark 5:9. Why are you crying? John 20:15. And then there's this gem from Luke 24:41. Do you have anything here to eat? I love that one. So I wonder if this spiritual practice of asking questions might be like the nudge that we need to get outside of ourselves. Now, if there's one thing I'm certain about, it's that certainty is not an easy burden to carry or one that is very light. So instead of giving his followers all the right answers, Jesus gave his friends his life. He gave them his whole life, a whole lot of questions, and also welcomed them in just as they are. So in Matthew 11, Jesus says, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am humble and gentle in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, as you know, the yoke that Jesus speaks of here is not the yellow yolk of an egg, speaking of food that is delicious if you add a bit of salt. This yoke is like a wooden bar. It's a cross piece or a frame that joins together two beasts of burden. So they walk together side by side, and they share the load that they carry. So the yoke that Jesus offers us is one that binds us together, but also gives our weary souls a rest. Now, with this yoke, we are not alone. So I want to give 2 biblical examples of this kind of yoking us together, friendship-type love that Jesus is talking about. So last week, Emily gave us a great example in the book of Ruth. So I'm not going to go into details, but basically, Ruth and her mother-in-law, Naomi's life was a tragic mess. It was very messy, and they didn't have certainty, especially not about like the religious law of the full inclusion of Moabites. They had a lot of loss. But nevertheless, Ruth the Moabite yoked herself to Naomi the Israelite, and Ruth said to her, Do not urge me to leave you or to turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, there I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. That's yoking your heart to someone else. From Ruth came her son Obed, and from Obed came Jesse, and from Jesse came the beloved King David, who was her great-grandson. Now, David's life, if you know, was also in many ways tragic and messy. But in 1 Samuel 18, David's friend Jonathan yoked himself to David. So Jonathan was the prince, the son of King Saul, their nation's first king. And young David was like this upstart, and he was King Saul's biggest rival. So their friendship was somewhat controversial. The next in line, the prince, is yoking himself to his dad's biggest rival, David. And this is like the most beautiful poetry to me. I love this verse. It says, "The soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul." And then it says, "Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul." So the Gospels teach that Jesus was a direct descendant of King David and Ruth, the Moabite. So maybe Jesus embodied something of his ancestors when he taught his disciples about friendship. So in the Gospel of John, he says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." He says, "Greater love has no one than this, that one lays down their life for their friends." He goes on to teach them that God, his invisible parent in heaven, can be intimately known and is also fully revealed to those who love one another. So Jesus laid his life down for his friends, and this walking together type faith, it's grounded in a realization, you know, that we are already fully known by God anyway, all our imperfections, and we are completely loved. So now go, love others in the same way, fully and completely, just as you are, just as they are. Love is the verb that gives us sufficient confidence to proceed, to go forward and to connect. This togetherness is the antidote to our loneliness and isolation. It's not religious certainty. It's not carrying our heavy burdens all alone. We can share our burdens with each other. This is a practical faith. So reach out, ask your questions, love one another. We need connection more than we need answers. This is a yoke that is easy and a burden that is light. All right. So after the end of the sermon, we usually do a time of quietness and meditation. And, you know, we're talking about connection rather than having all the answers. And so I was just thinking we could focus on our breathing, because our breath is what connects all of us together in this room. We all share the air that we breathe. And it also gives us vitality and life and connects us to our bodies and ourselves. So let's just take a few minutes of quiet as we focus on our breath and the quiet that comes when we can hear the silence. Thank you, Lord, for this time together. Thank you for bringing us together, for joining us through our breath, to ourselves, to each other, to nature, and to you. Thank you, Lord.